today from Chuck Swindoll.
You're not rich? Put a lid on your dreams when it comes to material stuff. Learn the meaning and the delight of the word enough. And for goodness sake, help your children learn how to say it. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain.
The human heart has a voracious appetite for material gain. Some of our passions are quite natural because money is required to care for our basic needs. But sometimes the pursuit of prosperity does more damage than good. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll opens the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for timeless wisdom on wealth. Whether you're rich or poor, these principles apply to all of us. If you missed Chuck's previous message, we'll begin with helpful highlights. Chuck titled his message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money.
Getting into the subject of riches would not be easy in a pastoral letter. Paul is writing Timothy in this letter, 1 Timothy, and it would seem strange that he would deal with the subject of riches while talking to a pastor. Not really. Look at verse 3 and working our way into the verses we're looking at. If anyone advocates, chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, it's a key word, remember it. If there's one that does not advocate those things conforming to godliness, he is conceited. He understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose, these are evil men, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The Good News Bible says they think that religion is a way to become rich. Now, it doesn't surprise you to hear that. Religious charlatans abound. Probably never before in the eyes of the world, more than now. You can witness a number of them regularly on the television. You know that. A good way to make a fast buck is to use religion as a cover. And you somehow wring the guilt and people turn in their bucks and support it. Lacking discernment. And he says, verse 5, these men who are depraved of mind and deprived of truth suppose that religion is an entrance to getting rich. So he says, I want to warn all of us at this point about that. And I want to give you an outline that comes right from the text. See verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. We have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Verses 6, 7, and 8 talk about those who are not rich. Paul would be included in the group. We, uses it four times. We brought nothing in the world, we can't take anything out. We are the ones who are not rich. And let's hear a reminder to us. Verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So let me give you a formula that'll be easy to remember. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. It's right from the scripture. You can make it a motto and put it in front of your desk. Put it under the glass at your desk at work. Keep it in your mind's eye. Godliness plus contentment, that's the secret, equals great gain. That's a primary formula that God gives us. Let me put it in another way. A consistent, authentic walk with God, that's godliness, plus an attitude of satisfaction and peace within equals the true life. Great gain. As far as God is concerned, eminent wealth. All right, now what is it really that is needed to cause us to quit striving? And that's a question that we have to ask. What is it that the Scripture teaches that will help me rest at peace with myself and stop pursuing something else to bring satisfaction? Verses 7 and 8 will help answer the question. See the word for in verse 7 and the word and in verse 8? We have two answers. The for is an explanatory for. Since godliness plus contentment equals great gain, this explains how to make that formula come to pass. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Let's call this a current perspective on eternity. Maybe it's better to say a current perspective of eternity. I live today with my mind fixed upon eternity. That will help me. That will help me be more contented, stopping saying enough is enough. We brought nothing into this world. Isn't that the truth? No one ever comes with anything in their hands. All those babies are born empty-handed. And no one ever leaves with anything in their hands. We all leave empty-handed, absolutely, totally, completely on the same level, materially. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Your mind, it's a mental thing. I mentally set my mind on that which is eternal in nature. Now there's a second principle, and that's in verse 8. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be, there's our word again, content. All right, Paul uses a term for covering, which is a very general word, meaning covering over my head as well as covering upon my body. Having food and a place to sleep and covering over my nakedness, let's be content. So the second principle is, quite simply, a simple acceptance of essentials. Not only a current perspective of eternity and time, but a simple acceptance of essentials. That's enough. That's plenty. For some, we could say, that's more than enough. Oh, but not if you listen to our times. One Greek sage wrote, to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. William Shakespeare has a play entitled Henry VI, and in it, the king walks about without a crown and without the garb of royalty, and he's out in the countryside enjoying the fragrance of the flowers and the beautiful scenery. And he comes upon two men who ask him who he is. And he says, I am the king. Their response, but if thou be a king, where is thy crown? He gives a splendid answer. My crown is in my heart, not on my head. Not decked with diamonds and Indian stones, nor to be seen. My crown is called content. A crown that seldom kings enjoy. And I might add, a crown that seldom anybody enjoys. When you meet a contented person, you meet a rare individual. Rare indeed. If you live with one, count yourself blessed many times over. The ad world of our day, especially in America, is designed to keep us discontented. I quote, "The purpose of advertising no longer is primarily to inform, it is to create desire." "Create more desire," shrieked one-inch headline for an unusually honest ad in the New York Times. It continued, "Now, as always, profit and growth stem directly from the ability of salesmanship to create more desire." We are bombarded by costly, manipulative advertising at every turn. The average American teenager has watched 350,000 television commercials before he or she leaves high school. We spend more money on advertising than on all our public institutions of higher education. Perhaps the most devastating and demonic part of advertising is that it attempts to persuade us that material possessions will bring joy and fulfillment. Advertisers promise that their product will satisfy our deepest needs and inner longings for love, acceptance, security, and sexual fulfillment. The right deodorant, they promise, will bring acceptance and friendship. The newest toothpaste or shampoo will make one irresistible. A house or bank account will guarantee security. Examples are everywhere. A bank in Washington, D.C. advertised for new savings accounts with the question, "Who's going to love you when you're old and gray?" "Our savings bank," the man says, "sponsors a particularly enticing ad. Put a little love away. Everybody needs a penny for a rainy day. Put a little love away." Those words are unbiblical, heretical, demonic. Art Gish, in his book Beyond the Rat Race, offers the TV victim's lament. I'd like to read it to you. It could be sung to the tune of Blowing in the Wind, but I'll preserve that for you. "How many times must a guy spray with Ban before he doesn't offend? How many times must he gargle each day before he can talk to a friend? How many tubes of shampoo must he buy before his dandruff will end? Ah, the sponsors, my friend, will sell you all they can. The sponsors will sell you all they can. How many times must a man use Gillette before shaving won't make him bleed? How many cartons of Kent must he smoke before the girls all pay him heed? How many products must one person buy before he has all that he'll need? The sponsors, my friend, will sell you all they can. The sponsors will sell you all they can. How many times must a girl clean her sink before Ajax scours the stain? How many times must she rub in Bengay before she can rub out the pain? How many ads on TV must we watch before we are driven insane? The sponsors, my friend, will broadcast all they can. The sponsors will broadcast all they can." I like John Taylor, author of Enough is Enough. I like his suggestion. He says that Christian families ought to adopt the slogan, "Who are you kidding?" and shout it in unison every time a commercial appears on the television screen. How'd that be? Okay, kids, you ready? "Who are you kidding?" Can't you see a family doing that night after night? The neighbors wonder what in the world happened over there. It's designed to make us think this isn't enough. How can you get along without that deodorant? How can you get along without that shampoo? How can you make it without that account or that house or that car? I mean, it's awesome. On and on and on and on. Rockefeller was asked once, "How much does it take to satisfy a man?" He answered wisely, "A little bit more than he has." Some cynic hears that and says, "Yeah, if I were Rockefeller, I'd say the same thing, you know." Listen when you travel. Listen to the airplane talk. Listen to the so-called success people around you. You hear contentment? Never. Not seldom, never. And they'll tell you that's why they're successful. But God offers a contrary message. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. You're not rich? put a lid on your dreams when it comes to material stuff. Learn the meaning and the delight of the word enough. And for goodness sake, help your children learn how to say it. Help them learn it. Now, verse 9 changes to a bit more serious subject. Up till now, we've been safe. Verse 9, some are exposed. Those who want to get rich. Before I go further, let me land on the word want, W-A-N-T. It seems bland. It doesn't mean simply desires or would like it to happen. It's a word that means a resolve or a determination. So let's read it that way. But those who resolve, those who are bound and determined to get rich, not a passing fancy, it's a reasoning within one's mind. Thoughtful consideration has been given to becoming wealthy, and one becomes possessed with the idea. If there's one thing that's going to happen to me by age 40, 50, 60, 30, it'll be making X amount of money. I'm going to become wealthy. You hear it all the time. Those are the books that sell, tell you how to do it. In investing, or in selling yourself, or gimmicks, or ideas, or ripoffs. Those who want to get rich. Now look at the warning. One, and hear God's word now. Over all other voices, hear His word. Number one, they fall into temptation and a snare. Number two, they fall into many foolish and harmful desires. Things that are injurious and hurtful. Number three, those things plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. The only other place in all the New Testament where the word plunge, originally the word translated plunge, is used is in Luke 5, verse 7, where a boat is about to sink. Use the word sink, and it'll help you picture it. Those who pursue riches fall into temptation and a snare, fall into many foolish and injurious desires which cause them to sink into ruin and destruction. We have heard in this generation of the death of a musician, John Lennon, of the death of another dirt poor Memphis, Tennessean, highest paid male performer in the history of America, Elvis Presley, who said before his death he would give $1 million for a day of peace on the streets of Memphis. Lennon's salary, royalty alone, $12 million a year, I am told. I ask you, when you look at them and when you read their stuff, does it breed contentment? When will we learn? When will we learn? We will not learn from many of the professional athletes around us who, I come up front and tell you, turn me off with that constant greed for more, more, more. How much is enough? How much will it take for a man to say, that's plenty, stop? Rare is the breed like Ted Williams, who said to the Boston Red Sox, when they offered him more after a bad season, I cannot take that. You offer me less and I'll sign. And they did, and he did. That's integrity. But we're not fed that stuff. We're not getting that into the computer. The input is some other message, and don't think our kids aren't hearing it. Our kids are hearing, when you really want to get rich, you can and you will. There'll always be somebody that'll pick it up if you know how to handle it right. The verse says, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. I've heard that verse all my life misquoted. You know what the Bible says? Money is the root of all evil. I always want to ask, well, where does the Bible say that? It isn't in the Bible. Look at your Bible and see verse 10. The love of money, the words mean fondness for silver, affection for the bucks, is a root. There is no definite article in the original text. There is no the. Money is not the root of all evil. Fondness for silver is a source of many kinds of evil. That's the thought. That's the idea. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the truth. See verse 10, longing for it. It means to, now watch this, it means to reach out and to grasp something so as to get a hold on it. As I do that, I remember my youngest daughter, Colleen, when she was a baby. She had the grip of a missing link. Unbelievable grip in that little female fist of hers. And I was holding her on one occasion, and she got a hold of the three hairs on my chest. Ow! Right there. Oh, it was dreadful. You know, I have none there today as a result of my baby girl that got a hold by that grip. I was driving on a highway going to, as I recall, a very special place. We were all dressed up, and my daughter noticed a hair coming out of my nose, and she reached around and she went, oh, wow. I mean, I almost drove off the dumb road. My eyes watered. Ah, wait. That'll make a grown man cry, you know. That's the picture here that Paul makes of verse 10. They reach out and they long for it and they grab it, regardless of what it costs anybody else. I want you to turn from here to Proverbs chapter 28. Yeah, Proverbs 28. Now, don't have your wife turn for you. You guys, you turn, honey. I'm just going to read on your Bible. Now, don't do that. Turn to Proverbs 28 for yourself and look at two verses, 20 and 22. 28:20 of Proverbs reads, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished." You mark that well. Let's all remember it's in the Bible. Verse 22, "A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth." It's not very complimentary, is it? "And he does not know that want will come upon him." Do you know where the want will first appear aside from his own personal life? If he is a married man, it will appear in his family. He'll walk over wife and children. He'll walk over virtues and qualities that made his name once, made his name great. He will ignore, he will ultimately despise the things that made him what he was to get rich. There is an incredible idolatry within the heart of mankind to get more, 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 never to reach a level of satisfaction.
Well, few issues strike closer to home than talking about our money and our pursuit of contentment. There's much more in this passage that Chuck Swindoll wants to show us, so keep listening to Insight for Living as Chuck helps us strengthen our grip on money. In addition to these daily programs, did you know that Chuck wrote a book that complements this teaching series? It's called Strengthening Your Grip, and the subtitle is How to Be Grounded in a Chaotic World. This book is practical, it's powerful, and we'd love to send you a copy when you make a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Providing this book is a fitting way to reinforce what this ministry is all about, allowing the truth of God's Word to sink deeply into our lives so we remain grounded in the truth. To give your donation and request the book called Strengthening Your Grip, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. Your contributions truly make a difference. For instance, a grieving widower left a comment on our Facebook page that said, "Chuck, I can't tell you how much your messages have helped me through the storms I've been through, starting in September with the passing of my sister and then with the passing of my wife in December. Jesus used your messages to comfort me and love me and give me a peace that words can't explain. Thank you." Well, let me pass along this thank you note to anyone who supports Insight for Living, because you're the channel that God uses to bring this Bible teaching to your hometown and to places beyond our borders. And when you give, be sure to request Chuck's book called Strengthening Your Grip. Write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. Are you tied up in knots over money matters? I'm Bill Meyer. Hear Chuck Swindoll describe the biblical cure for financial stress, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money, was copyrighted in 1980, 1981, 1985, 1989, 1995, 2014, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.